Well, do you ever just feel tired? Ever feel worn out? Ever just feel bone fatigue? Ever just feel like if you could just sit down for a little while, you close your eyes and you go to sleep, and you might or you might not wake up? Ever just felt so tired that you just couldn't move? Ever felt your back aching, your muscles were sore, and you just felt like you just needed a little bit of time to recover? Now, y'all excuse me while I relax a little bit. Have you ever had an occasion like that when you're just absolutely worn out? I can't tell you the number of times I have come home and I've sat down in the chair just like this, closed my eyes for just a moment to catch a little cat nap right after supper, and woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning, still dressed the way I was, sound asleep, sitting in a chair, sitting on the couch, something like that, just absolutely worn out. I suspect everybody in this room has felt that way. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever felt that way in your soul? Have you ever felt that way, not from the outside in, but from the inside out? Has there ever been a time in your life when it's not your outer life that's fatigued, but it is your inner life? Your muscles aren't sore and your back doesn't ache, but your emotions are stressed, your nerves are rattled, and you don't think you can go any further. It isn't a problem on the outside of you, it is a problem on the inside of you. Your soul is weary. Question is this: what do you do when your soul is tired? What do you do when the inner life isn't what it ought to be? What do you do when your soul gets weary? Well, that's a good question, and I suspect it's a question some folks in this room need an answer to. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at. I want you to take your Bible, and very quickly, I want you to open them up to the book of Matthew. And I want you to look in a very familiar passage of Scripture. Look in Matthew chapter 11, and in a moment, we'll begin reading Matthew 11 and verse 28 as we come this morning to talk about rest unto your soul. Now, this is a familiar passage. It is one we've looked at on other occasions in other contexts. But we're going to go back and look at it a little bit deeper. And this, by the way, is one of those passages that has more to it than meets the eye. Some of you have heard me use the statement before. This is an iceberg passage. You understand what I mean by that? If you're familiar with an iceberg, you know that the iceberg has a lot more beneath the surface than on top of the surface. When you see an iceberg, you know there's a whole lot more to it than meets the eye. That's the way this passage is. In fact, this passage of Scripture is so familiar, you probably memorized it in vacation Bible school. But though you memorized it, you might not have understood it because you didn't dig in deep to find out what it really says. I was reading this past week, one man was talking about the way most of us study the Bible. He said the average Christian studies the Bible the same way a man in a speedboat glides across a lake. He'll slide across the lake as fast as he can, and all he really sees of the lake is what he sees on top and very little of it. He said what we need to be is more like tourists in a glass-bottom boat, going slowly over the lake, trying to see what's beneath the surface. Well, if you'll do that with this passage of Scripture, you'll find out there's an awful lot beneath the surface. Too many of us as Christians have what I call an abridged understanding rather than an unabridged understanding of the Bible. We need to go a little deeper into the Scripture, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look if you will, Matthew chapter 11, and let's begin reading with verse 28. Jesus is the one who is speaking in this passage. And Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." By the way, if you have a new translation, a New American Standard, or perhaps an NIV, the phrase may read, "Come unto me, all who are wearied and heavy laden." The word weary there means to be weary in the work, and so labor is a pretty good translation as well. Verse 29. 28 again. "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Now watch. "And take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly," or meek and lowly in heart, "and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now one more time, I want you to look at verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Now watch the statement. "And you will find rest unto your soul," not unto your body. "But you will find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now what's going on in this passage of Scripture? Well, Jesus here is talking about a rest on the inside. A rest for your soul. Now I suppose before I go any further, I need to make sure that all of us are on the same page and we all understand what Jesus means when he talks about the soul. So let me give you a quick understanding of that. If you have been with us for a long time, you've heard me say this before, but if you're new, maybe you don't know this. And so let me just give you some Bible information here. As you read through the Bible, one of the things that stands out, one of the remarkable things that stands out, is that the Scripture teaches that you and I are three-dimensional beings. We're not monodimensional or two-dimensional. We are three-dimensional beings. There are three parts to our makeup. In fact, you recall that passage in Genesis where it talks about how man is created in the image of God? Do you know what it means to be created in the image of God? Well, that's a big statement, and I don't think any of us understand all of it. It's multifaceted. But among other things, what it might mean is this. Listen carefully. Just as God is three-dimensional in His being, we are three-dimensional in our being. The Bible says of God that He's three-dimensional. He is Father, and He is Son, and He is Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says of us that we're three-dimensional as well. We are body, soul, and we are spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. You see, you and I are not dichotomous, we're trichotomous. We have three dimensions to our being. Now, what exactly does that mean, though? What are these three dimensions? Well, the first one is the body, and that's easy to understand. And it's simply this. It's this muscle and tendon and corpuscle and skin and nerve endings and all these things. This is the body. And it simply means the physical life. When the Bible talks about the body, it's talking about that part of you that connects to the world around you, connects to your environment. But the Bible says you're more than just a body. The Bible also says you're a spirit. And by the way, this is the difference between animals and men. Animals don't have a spirit. Men, people, humankind have spirits. Now, what is a spirit? Well, if the body is the part of you that has physical life, the spirit is the part of you that has spiritual life. The spirit is that part of you that connects to a world beyond you. Are you aware of the fact that there's a world beyond this world? There's a world beyond you, a spiritual dimension? Well, the spirit of man is that which connects to the spirit or connects to the spiritual realm. But then the Bible says there's a third dimension. The Scripture says not only is there the body and the spirit, but the Bible also says there is the soul. And the soul and the spirit are not the same thing. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about how man is just dichotomous. He has a body and he has a soul. And they'll say the soul and the spirit mean the same thing. Not according to Scripture. The Bible says that the Scripture divides asunder between soul and spirit. That means the Scripture makes a distinction between those two. They're not the same. So what is the soul? Well, if the spirit is that part of you that gives you spiritual life, the soul refers to that part of you that gives you psychological life. It is the you within the you. It is the emotions. It is the will, the thought. It's the heart of you. The word soul comes from the same Greek word from which we get our word psyche, from which we get the word psychology. It refers to the inner person, the person that connects to the you on the inside. That's your soul. Now you got these three? The body connects to the world around you. The spirit is that part that connects to the world beyond you. But it is the soul that connects to the world within you. It is your inner life. It is your personality, your emotions, your will. Now listen carefully. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is talking about a rest for your soul. A rest for the inner life. Not a rest for the body. That's easy. Resting the body requires a soft pillow and a firm mattress and about 8 good hours of sleep. But Jesus here is talking about something different. He's talking about a rest from the inside out, not from the outside in. A rest for the soul. Now here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take this passage apart. And I hate to tell you this, but we're going to do a Bible study this morning. Now I know that's going to be tough on some of you. Some of you were out late last night coming back from that ball game where your team played that little team from Wyoming. And I know some of you are really tired. And you might not want to dig in deep in the Scripture, but I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. I'm going to ask you to put your thinking cap on. And we're going to take this apart and we're going to look at this thing word for word. Now as you look at this passage of Scripture, you're going to discover something. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, there are two kinds of rest that he's talking about. In this passage of Scripture, he talks about an initial rest that you are given when you come to Christ. But then he also talks about a continual rest that you discover as you live the Christian life. Now before I get into this, let me explain something about the word rest. The word rest is used twice in this passage of Scripture. It is the same Greek word, only it's a slightly different form the second time around. And one time it refers to a peace and a calm. The other time it refers to a contentment and a satisfaction. Here's how you can think of it before we get into it. The first rest talks about a peace with God. The second rest talks about a peace with yourself. A peace in your life. Let me show you. Let's dig in. Now the first kind of rest that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture is an initial rest that is given to you when you come to Christ. Verse 28 again.
Jesus speaks and he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now remember again, the word labor there can mean weary from the work. But Jesus said, there's a certain kind of rest I want to give you if you come to me. Now before I get into this, please note what he's saying here. This is not a rest you're going to get if you come to church. Sometimes church is the least restful place you can be. You wouldn't know it to see some of you on Sunday morning. And sometimes church, though, doesn't give you a sense of peace. And he's not saying, if you'll come into religion, I'll give you a rest. He's not even saying, this is important, listen up. He's not even saying that if you'll come to God, in a generic sense of the word, if you'll just come to God, I'll give you this rest. He says specifically, if you will come to me, come to Christ. See, the problem with a lot of us is that we've come to church, or we've come into religion, or we might have even tried to come to God in some generic sense. But it's when you and I enter a relationship with Christ that he wants to give you this rest. The Apostle Paul said it like this, it is in him, Christ, that we live and move and have our being. In other words, it isn't just some concept of church or religion that's going to give you rest. It's a real relationship with him. Now listen carefully. What do you think he means when he says, if you'll come unto me, I'll give you rest if you labor and are heavy laden? All right, let's take those two words and let's examine them. First of all, he talks about those who labor. If you're not careful here, you'll get the idea that Jesus is simply saying, if you're a hard worker and you got a lot of troubles on your mind, come to me and I'll give you rest. That's not what he means. What does he mean when he talks about those who labor? And he tells those who labor to come to him. What kind of labor is this? Well, probably what Jesus has in mind in this passage of Scripture are those who are laboring hard to be right with God. Those who are working hard to be good. Those who are working hard to justify themselves. Those who are working hard to be religious. Those who are working hard to somehow make themselves worthy of eternal life. Now, you need to keep in mind that Jesus lived in a Jewish society. And in the Jewish world, you were considered to be a good person if you kept all the laws and kept all the rules and you did all the good things that you could do. And it's against that backdrop that Jesus writes and he says, listen, listen. If you're working hard to be good, if you're working hard to be right, if you're working hard somehow to deserve eternal life, forget it. You're never going to be able to do it. Just come unto me. Do you understand what he's getting at here? Have you ever known somebody whose life was just filled with one activity after another, and they're trying so hard to be right, so hard to be good? Now, don't misinterpret. I want you to be good, and I want you to be right. But have you ever known somebody whose whole life was a constant series of trying to prove to themselves or someone else that they were really a good person? You know, they go to church, and they figure if they go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, if they sing in the choir, if they serve as a deacon, or if they teach a Sunday school class as well and serve on a couple of committees, and if they're down here when we have something special, and if they keep a list of all the things that they've done at the end of the year, if somebody pats them on the back and calls them church member of the year, that'll make them right with God. And sometimes there are people who don't work hard at religion. They just work hard at life. They work hard to be known as good people. We have people in this community who would never darken the door of this church, but they serve on every committee this community has to offer. And they serve in every social context. They coach every team they can coach. They're trying to prove to someone, maybe just themselves, that they're really a good person. They deserve eternal life. They deserve to be right with God. Jesus said, listen, you can work yourself to death and you never make yourself right with God. Just come to me. You can work yourself to death and you're never going to get ahead. See, the reality is this, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none good but God. One of the most disturbing verses in all the Bible says this, even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Do you know what that means? It literally means the best we have to offer really doesn't count for anything. Are you listening? That's a tough statement. But it really does mean the best we have to offer doesn't count for anything. I wouldn't trust, and I know myself pretty well, I wouldn't trust the best 10 seconds of the best 10 minutes of the best 10 hours of the best 10 days of the best 10 weeks of the best 10 months of the best 10 years of my life. If God would agree to judge me just on those 10 seconds alone and say, Alan, I'm going to let you pick out the best 10 seconds. No, I'll make it even better than that. Suppose God were to say, I'll judge you on 10 seconds in your life and you get to pick out which seconds they're going to be. You can pick one from over here and one from over there, and I managed to put together the 10 most unselfish seconds of my life. it still wouldn't make me good. And it still wouldn't make me right. And I still wouldn't deserve eternal life. This is exactly what Jesus is getting at. Come unto me if you're laboring, you're working hard, you can't quite get a handle on it, you're trying to be good, you know God's in charge and you want to be right with Him, and you're working so hard. Jesus said, forget that. Come to me and I will give you rest or peace with God. And then He gives a second term. He describes not only those who labor, but then He says, come unto me all you who are heavy laden. What does that term heavy laden mean? Well, actually, the phrase heavy laden is a shipping term. It was used to describe a ship that was overloaded, about to sink. Now, I've thought a lot about this, and I tell you what I believe He's getting at here. When He talks about people who are overburdened or heavy laden, I think He's describing here people who are heavy laden with guilt. This is just the opposite of the laboring person. The person who labors to be good is the person who thinks if they try hard enough, they can be good enough. The person who's heavy laden is the person who thinks, what's the use in trying? I can't ever be good enough. This is the person with a besetting sin. This is the person whose life is so full of weakness. In fact, his life is defined by his weaknesses. And he knows he's not good. He knows he's got sin in his life. And he feels burdened and he feels guilty. And he feels as though there's no use to even give it a shot anymore. I just can't do it. Have you ever seen somebody like this? You're witnessing to them. And then they make this statement. They said, if I could just get my act together, Pastor, one of these days when I get it all together, when I get it all cleaned up, when I stop drinking, when I stop smoking, when I stop taking drugs, when I stop running, whatever it is, when I get it all together, then I'm going to get my life right with God. May I tell you, you will never get your life right with God because you will never get it all together. The reality is all of us have a life defined by weakness, not by strength. But here's what Jesus is saying. He says, look, if that's you, and you understand that that's you, just come to me. You don't have to labor, and you don't have to worry. You don't have to be heavy laden with guilt. Just come to me, and I'll give you rest. By the way, that phrase, come to me, Greek scholars tell us, can be translated, come toward me. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus, speaking to Andrew, said, come and see. He may be saying here, look, if you can't get your life together, try me. I'll give you rest. Listen, this is the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross is that God on that cross took everything that we are and placed it on Christ so that everything He was, He could place on us. Imagine it like this. Suppose you're a person, a day laborer. You're making minimum wage. You barely have enough money to put food on your own table to feed yourself. And then suppose one of your children gets sick and that child's hospital bill begins to mount up. And over a period of weeks or months, that hospital now is charging you or has billed you hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you're making minimum wage. Now here you are, a minimum wage earner, and you can't pay that debt off. But here's what you're doing. You're working not just one job, but two jobs, 16 hours a day. And you work a third job on the weekend, 7 days a week, 16 hours a day. And on top of that, you're worried sick over the fact that you can't pay the debt. And then imagine someone comes along who knows about your situation and someone who has the ability to do so, and they go into the hospital and they pay your debt off in full. Now, you don't have to work for it anymore. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It has been paid in full. You are at rest. That is precisely what Jesus is describing here. He said, if you're weary, you've been wanting to be right with God. You just don't know how you can be right with God. You've worked hard to be good, but you're not all that good. You know you're not. He said, listen, just come to me, and I will give you rest. Now watch this, though. There's a second thing. Now that's the first kind of rest, and I suspect there's some of you thinking, well, that's no big deal to me. I've already done that, Pastor. I've already come to Christ, and I know the forgiveness of sin. But wait, there's a second kind of rest here. Look again, verse 29. Now, first of all, you have that initial rest that's given to you when you come to Christ. But then he begins to describe a continual rest that you discover when you begin living the Christian life. Verse 29 again, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, let me describe what he's getting at here. Now he's not talking about coming to Christ. Now he's talking about the process of the Christian life, taking the yoke upon you and living out as a Christian ought to live out the Christian life. In fact, let me explain something. Look up here. I need to give you a little bit of Bible information you may not be aware of. All of us know when we talk about a yoke, we know what a yoke is. You know, a yoke is an instrument that you place on an animal so he can pull something. But we all know about yokes. But I want to submit to you that the ancient Jews probably had a different perspective of this than you and I do. Let me explain why. In the ancient world, when a proselyte, that means somebody from another religion, became a Jew, it was said of him that he would take upon himself the yoke of Judaism. Are you listening? Do you know what the yoke of Judaism was? The yoke of Judaism was life lived under the law. That was called the yoke of Judaism. It was that life that was lived trying to keep all the rules and all the regulations, be as good as you possibly could be. Now listen carefully. Jesus takes this same idea and then he transfers it into the Christian realm and he says, listen, take my yoke upon you. Now what is the yoke of Christ? If the yoke of Judaism is life under the law, then the yoke of Christ is life lived in grace. If the yoke of Judaism is living your life every day trying to keep this rule and that rule, the yoke of Christ is living your life every day knowing you are accepted and you are loved and you are forgiven and God is taking you just the way you are. And you live in His grace. And you live out His grace toward other people. Now here's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you'll take that yoke upon you, my life, live out that Christian life, learn of me, you'll find rest into your soul. And that word means contentment, satisfaction. Let me show you why. Two things happen when you begin to live the life of grace. Number one, you discover what Christ is really like. Did you notice this statement? He goes on to say, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Why does he say that? Why does he tell you he's gentle and lowly in heart? That phrase, gentle and lowly, means meek or humble. It means to be tender and concerned. Let me tell you what Jesus is getting at here. See, a lot of us have the idea that Christ is some sort of terrible tyrant, and if I come to him, he's going to rule and ruin my life. And what Jesus wants you to understand is this. When you begin living the Christian life, really living in grace, you find out he's not that way at all. Do you understand the Jesus that I understand? Listen, the Jesus that I know, the Jesus that I love, the Jesus who has saved me, the Jesus who's Lord of my life, isn't a tyrant who's ruined my life. He loves me, cares about me, he's tender toward me. That's the Jesus of Scripture. But a lot of people don't have that idea. Have you ever met somebody when you first met them you didn't like them? Or even better than that, have you ever known of somebody, you hadn't met them, but you knew about them, and you already made up your mind you weren't going to like them? Have you done that? You know, somebody has told you something, and some friend of yours has some bad opinion, and they tell you about somebody, and you make up your mind you're not going to like them. I met somebody like that one time. It was a governor of the state of Georgia. And I had known about him for a long time, but I'd never met him. And what I'd heard, I didn't like. I won't tell you which governor. But I didn't like, and I had made up my mind I wasn't going to like him at all. That's pretty easy to do, because I didn't vote for him. I voted for the other guy. And then one day I met him, and I thought, well, he must be covering up something. He's not as bad as I thought. And then he invited me to the Capitol and with a group of other pastors to a prayer breakfast. And I thought, well, I'll go and see if he's all that he seems to be. Then I got to know him a little bit better, and then I got to know him a little bit better, and I got to know him a little bit better, and I got to know him a little bit better. And you know what? I'd vote for him now. Now I like him. He wasn't what I thought he was. I had him pegged in one way because everybody had told me this. And when I got to know him, I found out he was entirely different. Can I tell you, that's exactly what happens when you come to know Christ. There's so many people with this idea about what it means to follow Christ. And if they follow Christ, he's some sort of tyrant that will rule over them. I want to tell you, the Jesus that I follow isn't that way at all. He loves you. He has compassion to you. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. But then he says, there's a second thing you'll learn. You'll learn not only what Christ is like, Did you learn something about what the life He wants for you is like? Notice this thing again. He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest into your soul." One more thing that we're through. Look, He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know what He means when He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light"? I'll give you a simple paraphrase. It means the life I have for you fits you to a T. Please listen. What Jesus is saying is this: the life I have for you fits you to a T, fits you perfectly. Go back to the concept of the yoke for just a moment. In the ancient world, if a farmer wanted the oxen to pull and to do the very best job, he would make sure that the yoke fit perfectly. In fact, many times a farmer would have two or three different sets of yoke. Why? Because he had one for each set of oxen that fit them perfectly. Because not every ox had the same width shoulders. And so he would make a set of a yoke for that set of oxen that fit them perfectly. It would be the right weight for that size ox. It would be the right size for his shoulders, so it wouldn't chafe. Jesus takes this idea from the realm of agriculture and he says, "Listen, that's the way the life I have for you is. If you'll just follow, if you'll just get into it, you'll find out it fits you perfectly." Have you ever met somebody who thought that the Christian life wasn't for them? They couldn't picture themselves as a Christian. And then they became one. Ever met a man, for example, he's single. All of his friends are getting married. He makes a statement, "Well, can't see myself being married. No siree, that's not me. Not for me, can't imagine it. That life is okay for other people, but it's not for me." And then something happens. He meets a young lady, falls in love, gets married, and he finds out married life suits him. He likes having a wife. Fits him to a T. Or here's one that I enjoy. A young woman will come in talking about her future. A wonderful career plan. Just wonderful career. So you ask the question, "Well, do you ever think about getting married and having children in the future?" "Oh, no, no, Pastor. I have plans." And then she'll say, I just don't think motherhood is for me. I can't see myself being a mother." And then something happens. She meets a young man, falls in love, gets married. In the course of time, she gets pregnant. Carries a baby for 9 months, gives birth, and guess what she finds out? Being a mother fits her to a T. It suits her perfectly. She finds out she was designed and equipped just for that purpose. And the life she could never see herself living, she finds out was a life she is perfectly suited for. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said, "If you'll come to me and start living the life I've got for you, you're going to figure some things out. You're going to figure out that I'm really not a tyrant, and you're going to find out that the life I have for you fits you to a T. It's perfectly suited to you." You see, that's where the rest comes in. Most of us spend our life constantly trying to figure out how to live and what are we going to do. Jesus said, "Here it is, just live in my grace. And you're going to find out that life fits you to a T." All right, you say, "Pastor, that's all well and good. I'm not sure I understood half of what I heard, and I only listened to half of what you said. So, Pastor, what if I don't have that rest in my life? What if the inside of me is all torn up?" Two possibilities. Maybe you're not really living the life He has for you. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're just not living the Christian life. I don't know anybody more in turmoil than the person who is a Christian who doesn't live the Christian life. The other possibility, though, is this. Maybe you never have come to Christ. Maybe you've spent all these years coming to church, but you never truly came to Christ. Maybe you've spent all this time coming to church, but you've never put your faith in Him. And you've got a relationship with the church, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you'll come unto me, then I will give you rest." Let's pray together. Father, this is a very simple passage on the surface, but there's so much to it, more to it than meets the eye. Father, when I read this passage, when I think about what you said, and I look at my own life, I thank you for the rest that you give, the peace that I'm right with you, even when my life isn't right. But you've accepted me just as I am without one plea. But then I look at my life and I realize there are those occasions when I've been outside your will, when I haven't been living the way I ought to be living, when rather than walking the Christian walk as I ought to, I've been a believer living like the rest of the world, and I haven't had that rest. My prayer to you, Father, is that you would forgive me, and I commit myself to being your person, bearing the yoke of the Christian life, the grace life. Not only to live in your grace and acceptance and love, but to live out your grace toward other people. But my prayer this morning, Father, is that those who are here who've never even come to you, who don't have Christ in their life, would do so today. Come to you. Come to Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd open their heart and give them that understanding. I don't know how to get this message across. Father, you've laid something on my heart that I don't really know how to communicate. But your Spirit does. And I pray your Holy Spirit would move. Your Holy Spirit would work. And that people who are here who've never received Christ, maybe they've been coming to church for a long time, but they've never received Christ, today they would come to Him. They'd turn away from their own way and turn to Christ for their salvation. Father, there are other decisions that need to be made. And I don't even know, I have no idea what all they are, but you do know. So Father, would you speak powerfully through your Spirit? Let these moments be moments where people's lives are changed, and help us to remember that this is an eternally significant time. Help Christians to be praying and non-Christians to be receiving Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.